drastic measures at that. Anyway, the passage this morning that was read from Psalm 103 is a keeping of my promise. 2 weeks ago, I presented part one of this two-part lesson on Psalm 103, and I said that I would give the second part last Sunday, and something happened in my mind. I forgot that promise. I presented an entirely different lesson on the basic doctrines from God's Word. Of course, it was well received. I'm grateful to everyone who listened well and the good comments that came from it. But that lesson actually was beneficial and helped a number of people. And so it turned out that it was for the greater good. So, that being said, now I'm going to give you lesson two of that sermon. Now, in the first lesson, we considered what God has done and is doing for us. Namely, and this is from the first part of this chapter, God forgives us, He heals us physically, He spares our lives and delivers us from evil, He extends His loving kindness and His mercy to us, He provides for us, He protects us, and He reveals Himself to us. So today we look a little bit further into this brilliant psalm and we see what God has not done to us. What God has not done to us. I know that's a strange title, but when you consider all that God has done and is doing for us, if those things were reversed, if God was not doing these things for us, we would be in very serious trouble. But here today, as we consider this text, we look at the fact God has not dealt with us according to our sins, and He has not punished us according to our iniquities. Basically, brethren, what this is saying is God has not treated us like we deserve. I want to give you some advice. Take this to heart. Never accuse God of being unfair with you. Never, ever. I've heard people do that. It's not fair. I've dedicated my life to God. Why is this happening to me? I'm trying to be a Christian and this is happening. I don't understand. God is not fair. He's not being fair with me. Let me just tell you something. Our justice system can be unfair. We know that. Our government can be unfair. Business practices may be unfair. And man most certainly can be unfair. But God is only unfair to Himself and to His Son. God is only unfair to Himself and to His Son. Was it fair that man turned on his Creator and violated God's loving trust in the garden? Was that fair? Was it fair that God had to devise a way to save lost man and at such a terrible cost? Was that fair? Was it fair that God had to do all the work in bringing about the opportunity, the perfect situation for our Savior to be born? Was that fair that God had to do all the work in getting that ready? Was it fair that Jesus had to endure unbelieving and ungrateful men throughout His life here? Was it fair that He had to endure rejection, mocking, beating, and finally crucifixion? Was it fair that God had to die on a cross to save a stubborn and rebellious people? Never be so foolish as to suggest that God is being unfair to you. Never be so foolish. Or by giving you something, or I'm sorry, by not giving you something that you want, God's being unfair. Really? Or by demanding something from you that you don't want to give, God is being unfair to you. Really? God has been unfair, but only to Himself and to His Son, Jesus Christ. He has always treated you and me better than we deserve. Always. And He has always given us so much more than He was required to give when He blessed us. God has not treated us according to our sins and our iniquities. He has not given us what we deserve. And brethren, we'd better pray that God never gives us what we deserve. Because we all deserve to be lost. We deserve nothing but God's fiery wrath. The fact is, God is merciful and long-suffering with man. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that everyone should come to eternal life. It is not God's will that man be lost. It is God's desire that man be saved. The entire Old Testament is leading up to one event: the coming of the Son of God to save lost man. And the entire New Testament is leading up to one event, and that is the return of the Son of God to take His people home. And everything that happens in the Old Testament and everything that happens and is revealed in the New Testament is there to help us get to heaven, to help God save lost man. No, God has always been more than fair with us. God is long-suffering, and even to those who turn on Him, God is patient. And to those who turn to Him, even with our weaknesses, even with our failings, yet God patiently endures our stumbling and fumbling along as we try to live by His rules. So, I want you to keep in mind that God never will use our failings to condemn us. God never will repay us what we deserve. God never will count our sins against us. Now, I want you to listen to Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5, before you react to that last statement, that God will never count our sins against us. Don't react to that. Listen first. In Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Did you hear that? And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Don't forget that phrase. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groanings all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turning into the drought of summer." Picture a plant drying up in the summer. The water is just drying up out of it. It's just withering up and dying. That's what David is saying. "My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Why? Because I kept silent. Because I kept silent. I acknowledged my sin to you. Oh, wait, David, what are you doing now? Well, first of all, God blesses those who turn to Him. And I kept silent. But when I acknowledged my sin and my iniquity, I have not hidden. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord," and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's the key, brethren. We start out, we sin against God, and we acknowledge our sin, and we confess our iniquity, our transgressions to the Lord. God will forgive our sin and our iniquity. Now, what about judgment? What about punishment for sin? I want you to notice verse 3 and 4. We've already said he tried to keep his sin hidden and he suffered for it. But then in verse 5, he did what we're all supposed to do. "I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Now, the key to understanding this whole passage is verse 2. That last phrase in verse 2. God will not impute iniquity to whom? In whose spirit there is no deceit. In whose spirit there is no deceit. But if you have a deceptive heart, if you refuse to confess and turn from sin, then life is going to get rough. And eternity is going to be even rougher. But when we mess up, we fess up. And we hurt and we turn away our sin, or turn away from our sin, and God will treat us well. He will treat us well. He will not deal with us according to our iniquities. He will not repay us according to our iniquities. And it's not because we don't deserve to be repaid. It's not because of something good that we have done. There are many sins in our lives, and they are ugly, and they are disgusting, and we deserve the most severe and even eternal judgment from God. We deserve that. But those who fear Him, verse 11 of Psalm 103, those who fear Him need never fear that He will repay us or demand our suffering or insist that we endure punishment for violating His will and His way, because we fear the Lord. We stumble and we fumble around, but we continue to serve Him. We continue to try. We mess up, and then we confess our sins to God, acknowledge our sin, and God will forgive us our sin when we turn from them. He will forgive us. He will never charge them against us as long as we do not keep a deceptive heart, as long as we're right before Him. But here's the question. Why has God not dealt with us according to our iniquities? Why has He not dealt with us according to our sins? Why does He not repay us according to the iniquities of our heart? Why does He not count or reckon our sins against us? Does God simply wave the magic wand of mercy and dismiss our guilt? Is that what He does? Well, if that was what He had, why send Jesus? Why did Jesus have to come? Just wave that magic wand of mercy and all is well, right? Well, that should work for the whole world. In fact, that's what preachers are preaching today. On Sunday, throughout this country, throughout this world, preachers are preaching, everybody's going to heaven. God didn't mean it, because God loves us so much, He will not send anyone to hell. Preachers are preaching that message today, as though God had some magic wand of mercy that He just forgives and all is well. Does God merely shrug off our rebellion and our unbelief and our hostility toward Him as if it were nothing? Does God ignore the requirements of His holiness when He forgives us? Does God pretend that justice is a small matter, or that love rules over righteousness? As long as you love, you don't have to be righteous. I know God is righteous, but He'll let sinful man into His presence because God loves sinful man. That's what's being preached today. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you go before God and you do not have on a wedding garment, remember that parable? You remember that parable? Man comes to the wedding, he doesn't have on a wedding garment. What's wrong? He's not prepared. He did not come prepared. He did not respect the wedding enough to put on a wedding garment. And what happened to that man? I thought, now when I first read this parable as a young man, as a Christian, young Christian in my teens, I thought, well, that's pretty harsh. What if all he had was overalls? What if he didn't have a tie? What if he didn't have a wedding garment? That seems rather harsh. Why, he's bound hand and foot. He's cast out, and there is weeping and gnashing of teeth for a guy just because he didn't wear a wedding garment. And I didn't understand what this is about. This is a parable about respecting God enough to do what God says. It's a parable about making preparation to meet God. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Prepare to meet your God, O Tanner. Prepare to meet your God. You better put on a wedding garment. And that involves being washed in the blood of Jesus. That involves coming to church. That involves worshiping God as you've been directed. That involves forgiving those who sin against you. That involves loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving God with all of your being, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Putting on a wedding garment means becoming a Christian and living the Christian life. It's more than just coming and sitting in a pew on Sunday. It's a daily walk with Jesus. A daily walk with Jesus. Tonight, I'm going to talk about religion versus relationship. When I talk about goodness, being good is not good enough. You want to be here for that. Being good is not good enough. You need to understand that. But we got to put on that wedding garment, or we're not getting in. We're going to be cast out. So God takes very seriously sin. He takes iniquity very seriously. So does God simply let love rule over righteousness? The answer is certainly no. The reason why God does not deal with us according to our sin is because He has dealt with Jesus in accordance with what our sin requires. He's dealt with Jesus according to our sin. He has repaid Jesus for our iniquity. That's the significance of His death on the cross. That's the significance of His suffering and dying for us. It's more than simply God's mean-spirited nature. Why, look, I'm just going to make, somebody's going to pay, so I'll just make my son pay because you people are so terrible. This is not an arbitrary decision, and it's certainly one that doesn't come lightly. It doesn't happen lightly. God is very serious about sin, but He has dealt with Jesus according to our sins and our transgressions. He does not deal with us because He knows what we're made of. He knows how weak and sinful we are. The reason why God does not repay us according to our iniquities is because He has repaid His Son in accordance with what holiness demands: punishment, rejection, and separation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because you became sin for all my people. Rejection and separation. David wrote these words in Psalm 103, words of hope and life. From within the context of the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, he could speak of such grace and kindness because he knew about the Day of Atonement, okay? And of the blood sacrifice that was made for all the people. And of the scapegoat on whose head his sins were symbolically placed and transferred. This is found in Leviticus 16 if you want to read about the scapegoat. It's a fascinating read. Somebody says, there's something fascinating in Leviticus? Oh yeah, lots of stuff. But in our case, on this side of the cross, we can confidently rest in the freedom of forgiveness because God has accepted Jesus Christ as a propitiation for our sins, a satisfying of the demands of justice that our sins demanded be paid. Our sin demanded payment. That's what justice is all about. Listen to Romans 3. This is a fascinating text. Romans 3, verse 21 through 26, you'll be very familiar with verse 23, but this text is incredible in understanding this. Romans 3, 21 beginning. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, that perfect holiness, that perfect sinlessness of God. And that righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Did you see that? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe He's the Son of God? Do you put your trust in Him? Do you put your soul in His hands? That's what that means, to have faith in Jesus. You put your soul in His hands. You put your life under His lordship. And so, the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, meaning Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we desperately need this. We need this righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We need that because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, to whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, a payment of the demands of justice. That's what propitiation means. You get you go to court, you're accused of a crime, you're found guilty, the sentence is $500, and somebody who loves you pays that debt for you, that is a propitiation. That is justice being satisfied. That debt is paid. And it was by grace that that debt was paid, because somebody paid that debt for you. You pay it yourself, or somebody else pays it, the propitiation is made. The payment is made, and it was made by His blood. Brothers and sisters, are you seeing this in this text? It was paid by His blood through faith to demonstrate God's righteousness, His righteousness, because in His forbearance, in His patience with us, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, that's referring to the old law, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This text deserves your full attention. And I'm going to recommend you go home today and you read Romans 3, verse 21 through 26. Read it over and over till you get it. I know I've had to hurry through it, but it deserves your attention. Read it over and over till you get it. God did not just willy-nilly cast aside our sins as if they were of no consequence. No. Rather, He laid on Him, the Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 6. God did not casually ignore the demands of His holiness and His righteous character. No. Rather, He wounded Jesus for our transgressions and crushed Him for our iniquities. Isaiah 53, verse 5. This and this alone is why we can sing, why we can celebrate, why we can rejoice that God does not and never will deal with our sins like we deserve. He does not deal with us according to our sins, or repay us according to our iniquities. So what does this all mean for us? Let me read four passages and then the lesson is yours. Romans 8:1. Here's what this means for us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who are guided by God's Holy Spirit. Those who are guided by God's holy word. These are the ones on whom there is now no condemnation. Are you in Christ? If you're not, you have condemnation right now. Right now, you have to pay the demands of justice for your sin. Right now, you are the one that's going to have to pay the penalty. It's up to you to pay it. And the only way you're going to pay it is eternity in hell. That's the only way you're going to pay that debt. The only way you're going to satisfy the demands of God's righteousness today is if you pay that debt yourself or let Jesus pay it for you. That's the choice you have to make, whether you become a Christian or not. If you decide not to become a Christian, then you've decided, I don't want Jesus to pay the debt for me. I'm going to pay it myself. Okay, that's your decision. That's your choice. But I don't know that you really have considered what that is going to mean. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're talking about that gift tonight. The grace of God. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. How would you like to be as holy and sinlessly perfect as God Himself? Well, if you're in Christ and you walk in the light, as 1 John 1, verse 7 says, you are sinlessly as perfect as God. That's what you are. And it's because of Jesus Christ. Because of His sacrifice. Don't belittle or minimize that sacrifice. And finally, we'll read again Psalm 103, excerpts from verses 11 through 18. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west. Have you ever thought about God removing your transgressions from you as far as the east is from the west? Have you ever thought about that? I've made this statement here before, and I'm going to make it again. If you go north on this world far enough, which direction will you be headed eventually? South. You go north, you hit the North Pole, you see Santa Claus, wave at him, and then you keep on going, you're headed south. You're headed south. And you head south far enough, while you run around to the South Pole and you say, howdy, penguins, and then you start headed north again. Did you know that? That's how that happens. But when you start headed east, you're going to go to India, you're going to go to China, you're going to keep going east, you're going to head up in San Francisco, and you're going to keep headed east and end up in Chicago, and headed east, you're going to end up in London, and headed east, you're going to end up in Moscow, headed east, you're going to end up in Japan, Tokyo, headed east, you're going to end up in Tanner. You just keep going east forever. And as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed our transgressions from us. That is amazing, isn't it? That God would do that for us. But that's what He's done. As a father pities His children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. He remembers that we are dust. He knows where we came from. He knows how weak we are. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. And His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. You're going to fail. You're going to make mistake after mistake after mistake. You're going to mess up over and over again. It's just the way it is. But your heart, if it is right with God, if your commitment is to do the will of God, then my friend, God is going to forgive you, and He's not going to treat you like you deserve. No. No. He will treat you better than you deserve. Always. He will forgive your sins, your iniquities. He will remember them no more. He will cast them as far away as the east is from the west. God will never condemn you for your sin as long as you walk in the light. As long as you continue to serve Him, your sins are forgiven, and He will never use them against you. He will never repay you according to the sins you've committed in your life if you will continue to serve Him. And in spite of the failings we make, in spite of the flaws of our character, in spite of the bad judgment and the bad decisions, God will continue to be patient and kind to us. He will bless us. He will treat us better than we deserve. Always. Because He treated Jesus like we deserve to be treated. So He wouldn't have to treat us that way. Thank your God for His Son. And live your life in service to His Son so that Jesus can take you to heaven one day. If you're not a Christian, you need to give your life to Jesus. Do you believe He's the Son of God? Will you repent, turn from sin, and confess your faith in Him? Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, letting the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. Will you do that? If you haven't, you need to, so that you can be partaker of that propitiation, that payment for your sins. Let Him pay for it. And if you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful to Him, will you rededicate your life to Him today? Will you turn from sin, confess to God your sin, and ask God to forgive you? He will forgive, He will restore, and He will not treat you like you deserve. He'll treat you better than you deserve. Whatever your need today, we want to call upon you with all of our heart. We love you, we care about you, but God loves you more. Will you come to Him and let Him save you? Whatever your need, if you need to come, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and as we sing.